Please turn with me in your bulletins to the call to worship. I will read the leader part, and you'll read the people part. O God, you are our God. We seek you. The Lord does great things for us, and we rejoice. Satisfy our souls with riches. In the shadow of your wings, we sing for joy, and you uphold us. Now, if you'll please turn in the blue hymn books to number 11, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Again to everybody, and welcome here. Do we have any guests today who would like to be introduced? Seeing nobody, welcome again to everybody. I'd just like to take a few moments to highlight a couple things from the bulletin for community life, and then we'll do some sharing time a little bit later. So there's just three announcements that I really want to highlight right now. Just a reminder for the choir. The choir will be singing on Good Friday and Easter. Remaining practices will be Sunday, April 7th, that's today, and April 14th at 9:30 a.m. Everyone is welcome to come and join. And then number five, we are having the annual Borscht Lunch coming up as a youth fundraiser this year. So that is happening on April 14th, so that's coming up very, very quick. Do you have anything else you'd like to say about that, Lizzie?
So just a couple things about the Borscht Lunch fundraiser. These posters are scattered throughout the entryway that have the details on them. They don't mention, however, that there will most likely be extra borscht. So if you want to buy some borscht by donation, bring your own borscht vessel. A nice kind of a glass quart jar with a lid would work well. And also, there's a little sheet that's back on the white table in the back that has these questions. But we are trying something new this year. It's called Table Talk. So we are putting a list of questions on the tables to get conversations going. So if you want to use the questions, they will be available. And if you want to look at them beforehand, they'll be in the back. Some of them are serious. Some of them, like if you were a bear, what kind of bear would you be, are a little more funky. So feel free to think about them in advance.
All right, thank you. For the record, I think grizzly bear. And then the other announcement that I did want to highlight is that we are, of course, having the Easter Pascha breakfast on Sunday, April 21st, before the worship service, starting at 9:30. Ask people to bring one Pascha if they are able and drop it off at the kitchen Sunday morning prior to the breakfast. There will also be fruit, eggs, ham, cheese, and jam, as well as the Pascha. And then if we could all please turn in our blue hymn books again to hymn number 545, Be Thou My Vision. We will be singing verses 1, 3, and 5.
Kids want to come for a story, that'd be great. Okay, we're going to do two kind of things today. The theme for today is that God wants to do new things and wants us to do new and exciting things. So we're going to start with a little story from the New Testament. It's a story that happened just about a week before Jesus was crucified. Jesus was at a house where his friends were. And one of his friends came, and she had a very expensive bottle of perfume. And instead of using it like women do now, which is to make themselves smell pretty, she took that bottle of perfume and she broke it and put the perfume on Jesus' feet. It was a very exciting new thing to do. And all the men were shocked. Why was she wasting the perfume? And Jesus said, leave her alone. She knows what's coming. You will always have other people with you, but you won't always have me. So this lady did something new and special. And the grown-ups today are going to hear about another Bible passage where God wants us to do new, that God is going to do new things. And here's another part from the Bible. It says, "Be alert, be present. I'm about to do something brand new." That was God. "It's bursting out. Don't you see it? There it is. I'm making a road in the desert, a river in the bad land. Wild animals will say thank you, coyotes and buzzards, because I provided water in the desert, rivers through the sun-baked earth, drinking water for the people I chose and the people I made especially for myself, a people custom made to praise me." We're custom made to praise God. So I also brought my playbook today. And on the playbook, I have a little app that makes animal sounds. And I thought, just to be different today, and, you know, to do something new and exciting, that we would try and make noise. Now, Emily has is that a dog, Emily? Yeah. Emily's already promised that she was going to make some noise. But to get you guys started, here's one. Let's see if it works. Who knows what that is? Yeah, a frog. Frogs make noise. Oh, this one you'll never get. Any ideas? That is an anteater. Anyone know that one? That's a monkey. Oh, and maybe this one. Who knows that one? Yeah, it's an elephant? Actually, the picture's a wolf, but it kind of sounds like an elephant. One more. Oh, I like this one. Any ideas? That's a hippo. It's a hippo. Okay, so this is what we're going to do. What kind of sound would you make? Boy, that hippo talks a long time. What kind of sound would you make when you're very excited? And I'm going to even ask the grown-ups if they want to help too. We can all make a very excited, because we were custom made for praising God. So we're going to make a big loud noise to praise God. I'm going to go 1, 2, 3, and then we're going to all make a noise. Are you ready? 1, 2, 3. Yay! Okay, we're going to pray the way we've been praying in the Lent season, with our arms crossed, giving ourselves a hug. Oh God, you are our God. You have done great things for us, and you want to do new things with us. Thank you for giving us bodies that can move and shout and sing for joy. Amen. And you can go back to Sunday school now. Have fun.
All right, now we will move into a time of sharing, and I will start the sharing time by reading a couple things from the bulletin. Number one in the bulletin, after being paneled for a Bethania personal care home, Sighart Harry Lowen is now awaiting placement into one of their units. Please keep him in your thoughts and prayers. And then number two, thank you to my church family for the prayers, cards, and calls, and to those that attended the service following the passing of my dear sister, Annie Langelotz, on March 29th at the age of 85. It is greatly appreciated. From Margaret Kankel and family. And now, if anyone else has something they'd like to share. I see Betty's got one. Oh, you do.
Hi, it's Elizabeth here. I just wanted to give an update on Phil's mom, Linda Workington. I shared last Sunday that she had an unexpected open heart surgery with triple bypass. So she's still in hospital recovering. I guess she's, you know, I don't know if you know, but in the surgery they have to stop your heart. And so now her heart is having some arrhythmia after, so the rhythm is not quite right. And she's on some new meds, which are making her nauseous, and she's not eating very well or sleeping very well. So if you could just pray for her heart to get back into its proper rhythm and for her appetite to come back, and then hopefully she can get out of the hospital soon, although she'll have to stay in Winnipeg. I don't know if she's from Morden. She'll have to stay in Winnipeg for a time after, because she can't be alone, and she has a lot of follow-up appointments in Winnipeg, and she can't drive for 5 weeks. So if you could just keep her in her prayers, and also for patience for her, because she's a very energetic person, and she's finding this hard. She's not used to being sick. So please pray for her.
Yeah, just that we made a different decision about when the choir rehearsal will be next Sunday. We're finding there's just too much music and too much anyway, so it's not 9:30. We are meeting at 9 o'clock in the morning here for the regular choir practice, and then mission choir, we're singing next Sunday morning here, and so we have choir practice at 10:30 after the other choir has their practice, okay? And mission choir, we're singing in Bethania tomorrow night. So, yeah, a lot of things to keep in mind. And our son-in-law, Derek, has finally been given a surgery date. So that is going to be April 25th. So please keep them in your prayers.
Hi, it's Linda Titterton. A few people have been asking how Dad is doing, so I thought instead of saying it a whole bunch of times, I would just try and update everybody. He's not happy to be not able to move, and he's scared to move, actually, as well. He's very scared of falling again. He broke his arm just below his shoulder, and so it's in a sling. But he didn't hurt his legs, but his walking hadn't been that good for the last couple of months anyway, but he still wasn't ready to use a walker. Excuse me. So now he's just, physio is working, trying to get him to get out of bed. That's the main thing right now, and to use his left arm more, so try and learn how to feed himself as a lefty. And I was talking to the doctor on Friday, and the next step is sending him for rehabilitation somewhere, wherever that somewhere bed will be. And we're hoping it will be in at Seven Oaks instead of Riverview. It won't be because of the it's more for other kind of injuries. It's Deer Lodge. That would be the other option. So anyway, keep Dad in your prayers. And if you want to visit, feel free to do so, but speak loudly. His hearing isn't getting any better. But yeah, I think that's about it.
Sorry, just a quick reminder for members that we have a membership meeting after the service, so stick around, don't depart.
Thank you, everybody, for sharing. Now, if you'll please bow with me for a time of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, with the eagerness of a child, you wait for our coming. With the urgency of a mother, you long for a return. With the anxious heart of a father, your arms ache to hold us. The disappointment, the judgment, the turning away, that is us, not you. Forgive us and heal us of everything in us that recoils from our common humanity. You have given us such worth. Help us to take all creation at your valuation, and to know ourselves and all your children, our precious and loved.
Okay, we're going to be taking the offering now. So.
Today's first scripture reading is Isaiah 43, 16 to 21. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings out chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things, or consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth, do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness, and rivers in the desert. The wild animals will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches. For I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, so that they might declare my praise. And then our second reading is Philippians 3, 4b to 14. If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew, born of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, under the law, blameless. Yet whatever I had, these I have come to regard as loss, because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss, because of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and the sharing of his sufferings, by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or that I have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call in Jesus Christ.
Good morning. It is Lenten season, and that means we have to reflect. And I find the older I get, the easier it becomes to reflect. Because reflect then means you think about past things. It can be sometimes humorous. You know, you ever notice that when you meet somebody whom you haven't seen for some time, and you quickly catch up, and then the discussion goes on about things that you have in common. And what do you have in common? The past. And what do you talk about the past? No, all those things are very important. And so one day I met somebody I hadn't seen for years, and we were catching up, so to speak. And then there are two kids. They were curious what was going on, and they looked around the door jamb, and the one said, I heard to the other, who's that? And the other one said, I don't know, but they're just talking about the good old times. And that was it for the children. They left. Sometimes we dwell perhaps too much in the past. But on the other hand, the past has formed us. So the question of reflection for the time of Lent would also be, where do we live? Do we live in the past? You know, it is so easy when I meet colleagues from years past, and we talk about when we were young ministers, and they would ask, well, how many people did your members did your church have? And how many attended in the worship service? You know what? In the 60s and 70s, the church was full. And we had baptism groups of 20 to 30 at a time. And we had people joining. We had over 1,000 members. Wow. And then you long for the good old days in some ways. And you know what? They don't come back. The good old days will never return. Because yesterday was yesterday, and it will never, shall never be again. It will not be coming again. So where do we live? Much of our life is expressed in subtext. Now, I apologize to my wife I'm bringing here in. But when we were a young married couple, she had a hard time understanding my family. Because they have this tendency, and I'm sure there are some people here too, because I've heard it from others. They did never say things directly. They had an expression in Law German said, der Rätersche Blum. You know, actually, I meant they were just circumventing, they were circling around what they wanted to say, and they were hoping that you would catch on. I was reflecting on today's sermon and the text, and especially on the text of from Paul, and he says, let go of what was behind. Stretch for what is ahead. And I said, that is hard to do. We don't let go, and we live and talk and feel in subtext. You know what a subtext is, right? They use it in literature, but they use it in life too. And that is, you say one thing, but you feel another, or you mean something else. It is not expressed. My mother was a master in it. She could tell you things, but what she really meant was never said clearly. No wonder my wife was frustrated, because her family was very direct and straight. She never learned to read between the lines. And she never was sure what people meant. When we look at the text read today, we have two very different ideas. One is the people of Israel in exile. Isaiah writes to them, and these people have been living for over 50 years away from home. Now, when my parents reminisced, they're not alive anymore, they had what I thought as a young boy, a crazy expression, and they would compare things to what was and what is, and they would have this expression that says, weit's noch bei uns tüs, at our home. You remember home, at home. And when they said home, they always meant Russia. Even though we lived in Paraguay. And I could never reconcile home being in Russia, because it meant nothing to me. Living in the past. Having you formed ideas from there. And having your whole life live with a subtext of your experiences in the past, influencing your presence and your future. And sometimes when we are living in a day that is difficult. And Lent reminds us of suffering and death. It reminds us of loss. It reminds us of sadness and despair. Then it is easy to lose hope. And the people of Israel in the Babylonian exile had lost hope. So Isaiah writes to them, and he tries to instill hope in the people of Israel. They long for something they do not have, to be home again. They are far from home, far from free, and far from hope. For more than 50 years, they have become acclimatized. They become part of the culture. They have adapted and adopted that culture, adapted to and adopted. And they are blocked from Judah by an impossible and impassable desert. It feels like God has abandoned them and forgotten them. Have you ever felt that way? When life just doesn't give you the answers you're craving? And when you think that your prayers go no further than the ceiling? And when you feel like the people around you do not care, or not care enough, or do not understand you? The world sometimes becomes a very difficult place to live. And Isaiah is confronted with discouraged people. He reminds them of the past. He reminds them that God has pulled them through before. He has parted waters and stopped chariots to free them from slavery. That is the reference to the exile from Egypt in that text that you hear there. God provided bread from the sky and water from the rock and got them through the desert. And he made a way where there was no way. Now, God, who walked you through those hard places, is about to do a new thing, he says, a new thing. Jürgen Moltmann, a German theologian, whom I appreciated very much in his writings, he tells a story from a Talmud of a rabbi who was considering the questions a Jew would probably have to answer when he comes to the last judgment. What would the universal judge ask? First, the rabbi thought about obvious things. Were you honest in your business? Did you seek wisdom? Did you keep the commandments? And so on. And finally, a question came into his mind that surprised even himself. It was a question about the Messiah. The universal judge will ask, did you hope for my Messiah? Is that not the questions that Christians should ask themselves? And that they will be asked? Says Moltmann, I think Jesus will ask us, did you hope for me? Did you keep hoping even when you nearly gave up? Did you endure to the end? Early Christians were known to know by how much they loved on one another. And I have always appreciated that. And you all know 1 Corinthians 13, right? The love chapter. Lots of people, when they get married, they want that for their wedding text, even though I always tell them that's not a wedding text. It's a church text, but fine. Weddings, that applies too. Because that chapter, after a long list, lists what love is and is not, says in the end that three things, faith, hope, and love, and then Paul asserts, but love is the greatest of these. You remember the text, right? Yeah? Okay. You're familiar. Good. So, love is the greatest of all things. Now, that is Paul's opinion. And I like it. But I was brought up short when I read Church Father Augustine, who said, no, Paul didn't quite get that right. He says, no, the most important thing is not love, it is hope. Faith, hope, and love? He says, no, faith is important. By faith, we know God is. That's good. Love is important. By love, we know that God is good. But hope is the most important. By hope, we know that God will do God's will. Today, I think the question is not so much, what must I believe? The question rather should be, what dare we hope? How large is my hope? Can I hold on to it? Dare we hope that God will do a new thing in us? Now, you all have heard the joke about new things, right? Change. The question to how many Mennonites does it take to change a light bulb? You know the answer, right? Everybody yells, change! We do not like change. And God says, both in the Pauline text and in the Isaiah text, new things are to come. You strive for new things. Change shall happen. God is going to do a new thing, and that means change. That means what was yesterday will not be there tomorrow. It will not even be there today. The past is the past, and nostalgic thoughts are not helpful. They can be harmful. Consider the church over the years. Let me ask you a little true-false quiz here. I thought of the church that I remember being the oldest church, Mennonite church, that's still active today. It's a single kerk in Amsterdam in Holland. Some of you might know that from your Mennonite history. The single kerk goes back to the early days of Anabaptism and the Mennonite. And it's still an active congregation today. To all these years, hundreds of years. Now, what do you think that church looked like? Was there a cross in the front of the sanctuary? True or false? There were stained glass windows. There was organ music. There were congregational hymns. Children attended Sunday school. Wine was used for communion. Scripture was read from an approved and accepted translation. Prayers were offered for missionaries. Offering plates were used to receive tithes and offerings. There was indoor plumbing. Clergy were university educated, and they met in a comfortable church building setting. True or false? There are two that are true. All the others are wrong. They did use wine for communion. And yes, in Amsterdam, their preachers were educated. They had a seminary way back. And when all Mennonites went from those areas to what then was Poland and later became Prussia, and then from there moved to Russia, well, in the early years, they sent all their preachers at least for a year to Amsterdam so that they would learn Dutch. And all the sermons had to be in Dutch, right? I mean, God didn't speak German or Polish or English for that matter. It had to be in Dutch. So yes, two things were true. But today, it's all different. You look at that church today, and they have gone through many, many changes, even though the outside still looks the same, like one of the houses on the street. No different than all the houses along that whole street from the outside. But the inside has changed. We change and change and change, and we cannot stop it. But imagine how many complaints and arguments and disagreements and laments there were among the good church folk of that church in Amsterdam between that day when they started and today. And when you think about our congregation here, how many changes have you gone through? If you would start to make a list, it would be quite long. And how many times have you bickered about it? And how many times have you made life difficult for other people? And other people have made life difficult for you? If you were talking in a roundabout way or in a direct way, it still came to the point that you were not happy. Some people to the point of leaving the church, just going somewhere else, starting a new church, whatever. Dissatisfaction, hopelessness. Everything's lost. It's a lost cause. I'm leaving. And then Isaiah said, no, no, no. When you remember the past, it's not just the glory thing. You have to remember God helped you through the difficulties. When the chariots came, he gave you an way to escape. When water ran out and you were dying of thirst, water was found. When you were hungry, there was manna. When there was no way through the desert, you found a way. God has helped you through the most difficult times in your life. So when we have cause to reflect on our life, especially in the Lenten season, it's prone to do that to me, then I say, okay, was it life good? What would I do different? What do I wish was different? Then I can say with all honesty, when God has closed one door and another in my life, there were always other doors opened. And I'm thankful for that. I do not always appreciate where life has led me, but I am thankful that I survived it so far. And now I can look forward with joy. Isaiah challenged discouraged people to hold on to the hope that in life and death and life beyond death, God lives and moves and acts and intercedes and even intrudes amongst us. We all know the words of Paul, faith, hope, love. And I said, the greatest is the hope. We know that God will work his will. And you know God's will. Jesus describes it. He says, it's a world of peace and justice, where one neighbor forgives his other neighbor 70 times, 7 times a day, where no one is too important to wash the feet of another, where women are respected and children are loved and appreciated. Where the poor and the grieving are blessed. where all people of all cultures and colors can eat together, where hundreds of billions of dollars are not spent on military, hardware and software and people, but on healing and educating and peacemaking. And war is no more. That is a goal. It is easy to feel powerless, discouraged, overwhelmed, hopeless, when we look at this world and the world that could be. But what is beyond human capability and striving is not beyond God, says Isaiah. And Jesus says, the kingdom of God is at hand. So I'm coming back to the subtext of our life. Many texts rule our life, our attitudes, our philosophy of life. And some of those are like, you have to fit in. And others are like, nobody is going to push me around. Or I'll be better than my parents were. And one more. I have to have success, or else. And the subtext of all that is, we like to consume, to have, to be in control. You and I may say that is not true for us. We do not believe this. Some people say consume or be consumed, but that does not define how we live. But we must admit that it is a potent subtext to the world in which we live, and it determines much of what goes on around us. Whether or not we live in that area, in that mindset, it does generate a great tension for many people. Even if it doesn't hold true. No matter how persistently practiced, consumption does not ward off death. Whether early or late, death comes. Mortality rate is 100% for human. And no matter how grand the mausoleum, you really cannot take it with you. So, if consume or be consumed is a major subtext of our society, then to that extent we are motivated by something false. Whoever lives by that idea, lives a lie. Christianity directly challenged this subtext, for Christian faith rejects both parts of it. Our faith tells us that consumption is not the ultimate good. It is not the purpose of our existence. Our faith also tells us that death is not the worst evil. Death does not have the last word. There's more to life than consumption. The power of death is not ultimate. Consume or be consumed is a subtext that entraps in a false universe and those who accept it. Christian life has a subtext too. Remember that the content that waits below the first surface, that's context. It comprises the unspoken thoughts and motives of the characters, which they truly think and believe. In some cases, the subtext bears little resemblance to reality. In other cases, it is true to reality. We may live faithful as Christians. We may notice someone who acts and speaks in a way faithful to Christ. Someone who makes God real for us. If that happens, what is the subtext in their life? What is the power that is reflected, however indirectly, in that life? It may be something like this: follow Christ through death to resurrection. And that's the Easter message. Follow Christ in life, through death, to the resurrection. That is a subtext in the poor Apostle Paul as he writes to the people in Philippi. That's what motivates him. That's not something static. It's like a drama being performed on the stage. The life of any Christian is not yet complete, nor can we expect perfect adherence to the everything that we believe in. Following Christ is something I think all of us have accepted, but we do not always do that. And we cannot be expected to be perfect, even though we strive for it. But following Christ in life, through death, to the resurrection, that is something we can use as the subtext for our lives as well. What we can expect is a persistent return when we have failed, over and over again. You know that some people believe that once you have been saved, you have had that one conversion experience, that's it, right? So they'll ask me, when were you saved? Do you know when? I say, oh yeah, yesterday, today, and hopefully tomorrow. I know when. I'm in the process of it. It's still going on. Following Christ in life is an ongoing concern. So when you sometimes do not live up to your own expectation, don't despair. Don't give up hope. Don't give in to the lures of society that want to lead you down a different path. No. Following Christ in life, through death, to the resurrection, means that we have every time a new chance to renew our covenant with Him, to follow Him anew, to get back on the right road. That is what Paul is talking about. He says, I forget what is behind me, I stretch for the goal. And then he wants a life that is a life like Christ. That's his subtext. He wants a cruciform life, not just a cruciform death. He wants a cruciform life, death, and resurrection. He is not concerned about having, controlling, and having power and might and money. No, he is concerned about following in the footsteps of Jesus. He insists on the whole package. He not only wants to know Christ and the power of Christ's resurrection, he wants to share in it. The two aspects are to him as one. Neither can exist alone, death and the resurrection. Paul says this to the people in Philippi, but not simply to vent his feelings or ramble about his reflections like I'm doing right now, but to teach the church and to offer an example. He wants those Philippians to accept that idea for their own life. And he wants us to do that too. We can accept the same idea for the lives we live, rather than be caught up in consuming or egocentrical thoughts. We should not be driven by the fear of death, but accept a different basis for ourselves. We can choose to keep dying, but not to allow death to be ultimate. Instead, we can expect to be raised to a new life. We can anticipate final resurrection one time after another. The life worth living is a life that renews itself constantly. Even in suffering and in death, celebrates life eternal. It's a judgment on death. Death is not absolute. Jesus leads the way through death in all its forms to life that proves eternal. Follow Christ through death to resurrection. Let this be our subtext. And then we too can hold on to hope and living in hope, which means waiting expectantly so that it will happen in our lives as well. We put ourselves in a place where that is made possible. When we pray, when we fast, when we worship, when we serve, when you do little nice things for each other, when you give, or even just want to. Holding on to hope, we say, I'm ready. Come to us, Lord Jesus, and let change happen and do a new thing for us today. Amen.
Now we move into our time of confession and reconciliation. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings out the chariot and the horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things, or consider things of old. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness, and rivers in the desert. The wild animals will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I have formed myself, so that they might declare my praise. Who will seek the new work of God? Now, if you turn with me to the reading in your bulletin, we are all invited to see the new work of God. Let us bring ourselves to God in prayer. God of hope, give us eyes to see the new work you are doing among us. When we struggle to discern what lies ahead, we will see the new work of God. When our circumstances appear to hold no hope, we will see the new work of God. When our souls hunger for your presence, we will see the new work of God. Morning and evening, we will see the new work of God. Our generous God provides for us. Now, if you'll please turn in your blue hymn books to number 493.
I'm actually going to give you a break. This is a song that I was supposed to sing by myself, so you can just listen.
Your head upon my breast. us say, I am this dark world's light. Look unto me, your morn shall rise, and all your day be bright. I look through Jesus, and I found in him my star, my sun. And in that light of life I'll walk till traveling days are done.
Just before the benediction, I'd just like to remind everyone that we are having the special congregational meeting at the end to vote on extending Marv's term. And if everyone would like to stand for the benediction, and please stay standing for the closing song. Christ Jesus has made you his own. Go forth, forgetting what is behind, and moving ahead to the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. And our closing song is number 430 from the Blue Hymn Book, God Be With You.